Our scripture reading is Mark 7, verse 1 through 13. It can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1563. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they did not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, 'Whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban,' that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." This is the end of the Holy Word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Wanda, for reading God's Word this morning. Joe, thank you for leading us in worship. Well, this is yet another passage in Mark that if we didn't preach consistently through letters and gospels and books of the Bible consistently, this is a set of verses that in many times probably would not be preached on. This falls into a category of, this falls into a category of hard sayings of Jesus. And yet, these are things that Jesus said. And so they are very important for us to pay attention to. And as we jump in this morning, it's worth noting that in some experiences within the Church of the United States, this passage may not hit quite as hard as it would in others. What I mean by that is that when Jesus begins to talk about this idea of tradition, some churches in the United States have less emphasis on tradition than others. And those churches that have a heavier emphasis on tradition could read this passage and it could set people on their skates a little bit. It could get them reeling a little bit when Jesus starts talking about tradition and combining or putting words together like hypocrites and saying you leave the word of God behind by means of your tradition. In some cases that can put people a little bit uneasy. Yeah? Now, it's worth noting, as we start here, that Jesus is not just aiming at this idea of tradition. Jesus' point here in this passage is not to attack a tradition, as it were, or just in and of itself. What Jesus wants to do in this passage, and this passage consists of two parts, chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, and then also 14 through 23. The whole passage consists of verses 1 through 23, and we're going to cover verses 1 through 13 today. And Jesus is going to speak today and next week to us about issues of the heart. Issues of the heart. Jesus has what's called a root to fruit theology. This is really important for us to recognize this. Jesus has a root to fruit theology. What does that mean? What that means is that when Jesus looks at the activities of mankind, when he looks at how they act, when he looks at how they speak, when he looks at how they live, and he begins to diagnose that, talking about the outward appearance, the outward actions of a person, he calls that the fruit of the life. That's the fruit. But what Jesus is always getting after is a root cause of the fruit. And the root cause of all things in life is a heart condition. Jesus has a root to fruit theology. We in the Western culture tend to look at humans from a fruit-only perspective. I want you to change your behavior. Have you ever said that to your kids? You need to clean up your act. You need to stop this, that, or the other thing, or you need to do this, that, or the other thing, or instead of doing this, you need to do this. Little Jimmy, don't do this thing over here. Let's try doing this over here instead. It's trying to change the fruit without getting to the root. And what Jesus says is there is no changing the fruit unless you change the root. And one of the ways that the root heart problem in man begins to flesh itself out, produce fruit within the church, is when tradition with any religious, with any church, when tradition begins to take preeminence over the word. When tradition becomes more important than what God has to say. When tradition becomes more important than the mission of the church from a gospel Christ following perspective. And Jesus is saying that is a heart problem. That's not a program problem. That's not a culture problem. That's a heart problem. When my tradition begins to trump, it's kind of funny that we use that word in that way anymore, when tradition begins to trump God's word. That's what Jesus is getting after. And so Jesus has a very interesting, Jesus has a very interesting anthropology. Anthropology is this idea of the study of the human race within their times, within their cultures, and according to how they interact in relationships societally, within family systems, within organizations, within structures. Anthropology is the study, on the whole, of humanity. Jesus' anthropology says this, that the heart of the person will always produce fruit according to that heart. Always produce fruit according to that heart. And in the context that we're in right now, that heart condition within a religious context, that heart condition within a religious context is incredibly tempted to put tradition above Scripture. Above Scripture. That's what Jesus is going after. So the question, is tradition in and of itself a bad thing? The answer is no. The answer is no. In fact, here's this guy. You guys know who this guy is? When I said the word tradition, how many of you guys thought of the father from Fiddler on the Roof? Yep. The reality is that tradition is not a bad thing in and of itself, as long as it's a handmaiden for the purpose of the gospel, for the purpose of Christ, for the purpose of the church, leaning into Christ and doing what the Lord wants for the church. Tradition can actually be a helpful thing. Can be a helpful thing. Some examples of this, 1 Corinthians 11:2, where Paul writes this. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Paul says this. Oh, wait, that's not right. There we go. I turned to the wrong Corinthians. I turned to 2 Corinthians. I need 1 Corinthians 11:2. He says this in 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I commend you because you remember me and everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. So there were certain traditions that Paul was passing down to the church even early on. 2 Thessalonians 2:15 is another example of this. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, where Paul says, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by letter." The reason why I'm quoting Paul here early on is because I want to say that traditions have always existed within the church. But the purpose of the tradition is always to serve the mission of Christ, the mission of the church, insofar as that tradition is biblical. And there's different ways to exercise biblical traditions. One of the traditions that we have in this church is that we have the Lord's table once a month. There's other traditions that have the Lord's table twice a month. There's other traditions that have the Lord's table four times a month. There's other traditions that have the Lord's table so you go up and you take it personally. There's other traditions where the Lord's table is passed out among the people, right? Those are traditions that serve the purpose that God says, remember me through the Lord's table, right? Those are helpful traditions, helpful traditions. But what Jesus is getting at here in this chapter, though, is this idea of unhelpful traditions. So, by way of introduction, I'm saying traditions are helpful within the church, but they can be problematic when the tradition becomes more important than the Word of God. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here. When your tradition is more significant than the Word of God. So let's jump in. Mark 7. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him, that is Jesus, with some of the scribes who had come up from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. So here we have in this passage the Pharisees and the scribes. This is not the first time that Jesus has run aground with the Pharisees and the scribes. Earlier, the Pharisees and the scribes questioned him on issues of the Sabbath. The Pharisees questioned him on healing on the Sabbath. In Mark 2, right? Healing of the man on the mat on the Sabbath. He's also questioned on his disciples walking through the fields and picking grain. Are they breaking the Sabbath, right? So this is not the first time that the Pharisees and the scribes have been challenging Jesus. They also, the scribes, come up from Jerusalem and they say the way in which Jesus is casting out demons is through the power of Satan, through Beelzebul, right? That's another one that example of Jesus' confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees, the established religious leaders within Israel during that time. And so here we have it again. We have the Pharisees gathering to him, coming around. Now you'll notice that there have been people gathering around him quite a bit lately, right? And usually they gather around him to hear him teach, or they gather around him to be healed. In this case, the Pharisees are gathering around him not for good purposes, but for poor purposes, for mean purposes, for evil purposes. They want to discredit Jesus. They want to discredit his disciples. They want to take away from the ministry. So they gather around him, as it were. They surround him, as it were, with him at the center of their attack in order to keep him from doing what he is called to do and to attack him and those who follow him. And so here they are, they gathered around him. They see some of his disciples who are eating food without washing their hands, and immediately that triggers them with the reality of that the disciples are not following the traditions of the elders. One of the traditions that had become fairly popular at that time is that any time before you would eat, you would wash your hands to make sure that you were ceremonially cleansed. This is an example of those additional rules that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, especially Pharisees and the scribes, had begun to put in place in addition to the law, the Mosaic law. And what they figured is the more laws that we can put in place, the more rules we can put in place, the more things that we can put to surround the Mosaic law, the more guardrails that we can put up around the Mosaic law, the better. Because if the point is not to break the law, and we have to present ourselves good and holy and clean, our best selves before God in order to be acceptable, if that's what we have to do, then we better put up a lot of rules around the Mosaic law so we can't even get close to the Mosaic law. It's almost like the Mosaic law is a cliff, and so they put up not just one guardrail to keep you from going off the cliff, they put up three or four or five guardrails to keep you from going off the cliff. So if you're going to go through that guardrail, you got to go through three more guardrails before you actually go off the cliff. The reason why they do this is because in their minds, they have to present themselves pure and holy and righteous and good and cleaned up before God in order for him to accept them. Their understanding of relationship with God is that I have to come to him as a really good person in order to be acceptable. And so they create laws and traditions in order to make themselves look better, in order to make themselves look religious, in order to make themselves seem like good people. Man-made stuff. So the Pharisees and the scribes see Jesus' disciples eating without washing their hands, and they come to him and they say, why aren't your disciples washing their hands? For the Pharisees and all the Jews, verse 3, do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. The idea here of holding to is that they grip it with like a white-knuckled grip. They're holding on to the tradition so tightly that nothing is going to rip it from their grasp. It's to be united to something, united to this tradition, that this is the way that we have to do it. This is the way we've always done it, and this is the way we're going to continue to do it. They're holding to that tradition. In verse 4, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe. Same word, hold to, grab onto tightly, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Verse 5, and when the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk? The word walk there means to live or to operate. When they don't walk in the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands. You recognize for the religious group here in the text, the most important thing to them is following a set of rules, living up to a set of guidelines, performing in a certain manner, looking from the outside a certain way, making sure that as they live according to the rules, that they are more acceptable to God. That's their theology. They don't have a root-to-fruit theology. They have a fruit theology. They just want the fruit to look good. Because if they can make the fruit look good, then that means that God will accept them. They're concerned primarily with the appearances of things, and they desire for those appearances of things to be pleasing to God, to make them acceptable to God. So how does Jesus answer this? They ask the question, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands, unclean hands, unwashed hands, hands that are not clean? Now, when I talk about washing hands, especially after the last 2 or 3 years, boy, does everybody want to wash their hands nowadays. I don't know if we've ever been so vigilant about making sure that we have clean hands, yeah? Wash those hands, wash those hands, wash those hands. For 2 years, that's all we heard was wash your hands, wash your hands. Hand sanitizer all over the place. Why were we doing that? Well, because it was for biological purposes. It was for cleanliness purposes. It was for the purposes of making sure that we weren't passing germs back and forth accidentally, right? This has nothing to do, the washing of the hands has nothing to do with biological microbes being passed from one person to another, right? This has nothing to do with that. It's purely being ceremonially clean, religiously clean. And if I'm ceremonially clean, then I'm acceptable to God. If I'm not ceremonially clean, I'm not acceptable to God. Their concern is with the ceremony of things, because the ceremony of things is what really counts to God. We have to do the ceremony in a certain way in order to be acceptable and received by God. Ceremony. Got to have the ceremony. So what does Jesus say? He says, and he said to them, verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. I'm not sure if any of us have ever started a sentence that way. Right? Most of the time we don't start off by saying, well, first of all, you're a hypocrite. Jesus starts that way. Jesus goes right to it. He goes right to the heart of the issue. Your problem is that you're a hypocrite. That probably wouldn't go over very well in 21st century New England, yeah? Probably not the best way to win friends and influence others, since we're concerned about winning friends and influencing others. Jesus is concerned with the truth, and he's going to tell them the truth. And he's going to tell them the truth by doing what? He's going to tell them the truth by going directly to Scripture. Jesus has a high view of Scripture. They have what? A low view of Scripture. So what does Jesus do to deal with this low view of Scripture? He brings them Scripture. He brings them to the very thing that they do not value. It's written of you hypocrites, this people honors me with their lips. They give me lip service. They give all the outward indication. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This is what they're doing. Today we're talking about the what they're doing. Next week we'll talk about the why they're doing it. What they're doing is they're honoring me with their lips. They're saying all the religious things, all the things that would seem right, all the things that would seem good, all the things that would seem effective, or even helpful from a religious perspective. They're honoring me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, in the English, you can't see this, but in the Greek, it's very clear. And if you're reading in your own Bible, circle the word me and put exclamation points next to it. They honor me with their, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. The emphasis is on the me. Their hearts are far from me. What are they doing? They're living out religiously the things that they want to live out religiously, while all at the same time their hearts have no interest in real engagement, real encounter, real relationship, real walking with the Lord. And so they elevate tradition and they lower the importance of God's word. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then he says this, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. The manner in which, the way in which they're honoring me with their lips and their heart being far from me, the way in which that reveals itself in real life, the way in which that bears fruit in real life, is that they worship me in vain. Their worship of me is vain because their hearts are far from me. They go through all the process, all of the pomp and circumstance, all of the ceremony. And they love the ceremony. They like the ceremony. But their hearts are far from me. And Jesus says, according to Isaiah, that's vain worship. It's pointless. Pointless worship. Has no purpose whatsoever. That worship does not make it into the throne room of heaven. Never makes it into the throne room of heaven. Never sets foot into the throne room of heaven. In vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. When you go home today, this is a quote directly out of Isaiah 29:13. But when you go home today, don't stop at Isaiah 29:13. Keep reading. Keep reading Isaiah 29 all the way through verse 16. Because when Jesus quotes here Isaiah 29:13, and oftentimes when a New Testament writer quotes the Old Testament, they don't want you just to read that one verse or that one set of verses. They want you to read the whole context. So an example of this is when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Or I'm sorry, my God, why have you forsaken me? My brain's a little fuzzy because I've got a sinus infection and I'm on medication right now. When Jesus is hanging on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting the first verse of Psalm 22. What he's telling you is don't just read the first verse of Psalm 22. Go back and read the whole of Psalm 22. Because the whole of Psalm 22 is a detailed account of the crucifixion, written hundreds of years before. So when you go back and you read this, when you go home today, Isaiah 29:13, don't just read Isaiah 29:13, read Isaiah 29:13, read all the way through 16 and keep going if you want. He says this, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. The idea here is that as a result of holding to the tradition of men, you are leaving behind the commandment of God. Or, by means of leaving behind the commandment of God, you're holding to the tradition of men. Either way, what Jesus is saying here is you cannot do both things simultaneously. You cannot white-knuckle the tradition of man and the word of God at the same time. You cannot hold to both of them equally tightly. Tradition and the word of God. You can't do it. I've said this several times in the past few years here. The more tightly I hold to Christ, the more open-handed I'm going to be with everything else. The more tightly I hold to everything else, the less I'm going to hold to the word of God. See that? If I hold tightly to the word of God, I'm willing to be open-handed with other things. And vice versa. If I hold tightly to the word of Christ, I'm willing to be open-handed with other stuff. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And then he said to them, and I need to hurry along here, he said to them, you have a fine way. He's being sarcastic here. You have a really fine way. You have a wonderful way. You have a really good way of doing this. You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your own tradition. You have a fine way of doing this. You have an effective way of doing this. Your problem is that you are so willing to let go of what God has to say because God's word is not important to you. That's what he's saying. You have a fine way of holding on to all the things that are not eternal and letting go of God's word. Mark Strauss, in quoting this, says this. Two main points are being made by Isaiah in his quote. First, the people were merely giving lip service rather than true dedication of their hearts. And secondly, this resulted in the elevation of their own tradition above the authentic commands of God. It's the elevation of tradition above God's word. And Jesus says, you have a fine way of doing this, elevating your own tradition above God's word. And then Jesus goes on to give an example in verse 10 of what this actually looks like, this elevating tradition over God's word. He says, for Moses said, see how he goes back to God's word again? Jesus continues to go back to God's word. He says this, he says, Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. Quoting out of Leviticus there. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever would have been gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition. Corban, this word Corban. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, this was a gift that was dedicated to God. Someone could give a gift to the Lord, and they would give their first fruits as Corban, as a gift to God. Well, what the Pharisees had done with this is they'd created this rule around that law saying that if somebody, let's say a son, was to give something as a gift to God to the temple, that when that gift was given to the temple, when let's say his parents fall on hard times, because that gift was given to the temple, even though he may still have access to it, may still have it in his possession, he's given it to the temple in earnest. Let's say his parents fall on hard times. He's now no longer able to care for his parents because that gift is given to the temple. So in giving something to the religious establishment, he's no longer able to take care of his parents when they come in need. And Jesus is saying that you've created a tradition that actually gets in the way of him obeying what God has called him to do, which is honor his parents, honor his father and his mother. And so here's an example of a tradition that cuts against the grain of God's word, that actually sets things up in such a way so that people cannot live out properly what God is calling them to. A tradition that is creating an environment that hinders people from living out God's purpose for their life. That's what's going on here. Once again, why does this happen? What's actually happening here? Johannes Lowe and Eugene Nida say this, the emphasis is upon the fact that the people had regarded traditions as having greater authority than the Word of God. That the traditions have a greater authority than the Word of God. Jesus is really poking at something here. He's saying some hard things. He's saying that the compulsion that the human heart can have with religious ritualism, religious ceremony, the compulsion of the human heart toward that can so very easily begin to overtake what God's word actually says. And it overtakes God's word to the point where it becomes difficult then for people to live out true obedience, genuine relationship with the Lord. And it's not just true for Mark or for the Jews in the first century. It's been true throughout the history of the church. This has always been a struggle within the church. Worldwide, from the beginning of the church in Acts till today, it's been a problem where people's tendency to gravitate toward tradition, either out of comfort or in many cases out of a desire to make tradition the primary thing and God's word less. This has been a problem throughout churches here in the United States, coast to coast, border to border. It's been a problem. What Jesus says about the Pharisees, we cannot look at that and say, well, we would never do that. We are equally susceptible to this. The tighter we hold to God, the tighter we hold to Christ, the tighter we hold to his word, the more open-handed we're willing to be with other things. The tighter we hold to other things, the less we're going to hold on to Christ. Sometimes this works its way out in the church when the question is posed, why is it that we do this that way? And the answer is, well, because that's the way we've always done it. And that's the way we want to keep doing it, because this is the right way to do it. Well, how does that really serve the gospel? How does that serve the purpose of Christ? How does that serve in our ability to be missional to the world outside of these walls? How does that help us share the gospel and be a gospel presence within the community? We don't want to have a tradition that limits, number one, our ability to live in fellowship with the Lord and with one another. And we don't want to have a tradition that limits our ability to reach people outside these walls. We don't want to do that. We don't want to elevate tradition above the mission of Christ that he has for this church. Is tradition good? It can be wonderful. It can be incredibly helpful. It can be a handmaiden for church ministry. Is there a danger to tradition? Only when men's hearts desire to elevate tradition above the Word of God. And that's a real danger. And that's what Jesus is getting at here. That's a real danger. I'm thankful that Jesus is willing to say these things. Because it helps us, number one, it checks our hearts a bit. right? And it helps us to remember to keep the main things the main things. Yeah? Helps us remember to keep the main things the main things. We want to do the main things well. And if tradition can help us do the main things well, then that's wonderful. That's a blessing. The main things. What are the main things? The Word of God. The preeminence of God's Word. Main thing. The preeminence of Christ as he's proclaimed in the Word. The preeminence of the Father as he reveals himself in the Word. The preeminence of the Holy Spirit as he takes God's Word and applies it to our hearts and changes us to be more like his Son Jesus. The preeminence of worship, of worshiping together in person, proclaiming the Lord's name together, enjoying one another. The preeminence of fellowship with one another, encouraging one another, loving one another. The preeminence of prayer, of praying together, being with one another, loving one another through prayer as we bring our concerns and our desires to the Lord. These are all things that are preeminent within the church. First things, loving and serving our community, finding ways to be missional into our community, not just being centrally located, not just being a group of people who gather, but being a people who gather and then being a group of people who scatter to go out and to proclaim Christ and to serve our community and to live out our relationship with Christ. It's preeminent. It's a main thing. Main thing. I'm thankful that Jesus says these things because it helps us remember and to focus on the main things. The main things. And we want to be a ministry. We want to be a people who focus on the main thing. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Even though your son Jesus says hard things, we are thankful. Because what he says is true, what he says is right, what he says is good. And Father, we are in need of hearing from you through your word. We're in need of hearing from your son through your word as your Holy Spirit helps us recognize what are the main things, what are the preeminent things. And then, Father, to live those things out as you call us to. Lord, if that means that certain traditions are established here, Father, may they serve the purpose of the gospel. May they serve the purpose of the mission of Christ through this church. And Lord, may we always have a high view of Scripture, taking seriously your opinion and making our opinion subservient to yours. So, Father, lead us in this and build your church here. We thank you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.